we're gathered together and we get to rejoice in this Christmas season. And I had a very wonderful conversation with kids this morning, asking them what is Christmas about, right? And we watched Charlie Brown's Christmas Story last night, so we knew. And so, you know, quickly, one of them said, you know, the birth of Jesus, and it is. But we want to always make sure that when we think about the birth of Christ, he was born for a reason, right? Christmas season is not just celebrating Jesus' birth, but all of it, right? That God sent his son just as he said he would send his son. And that his son will be Emmanuel. God with us, God with man. But there's a big difference. Does not go to the temple where God's presence is. No, God would go to be with man. And then when we open up the New Testament, he gives him the name Jesus, right? Just like Joshua, Yeshua. Why? Because he will save his people. But from what? From their sin, right? That is the story of Christmas, that God kept his promise, sent his son, just as he said, we were born of a virgin, right? That he would be with his people, the same as the word Christ, or the word in the flesh, and then to save his people from their sin. So Christmas, yes, is about the birth of Christ, but so much, so much more. So I hope that our hearts rejoice in this season. I know that my heart does. I'm very thankful to come in and see the church decorated. And it's talking about like Christmas, right? Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask for his blessing this time. We'll get back to First Lady and the book of Jonah. Father in heaven, you are gracious and merciful, and we thank you. Lord Jesus, you sit on the Father's throne, ruling and reigning in majesty. You have this great desire for us to see you in your glory. Help us to just worship you. Help us to set aside all the other things that will distract us and to just focus in on who you are and how you have blessed us with eternal blessing, salvation. Something that we only have a foretaste of now. And even as we see the gathered saints, I'm so thankful for those that are here with us. It is only a slice, Lord, what we will see when we're with you in glory. And so, Father, please, would you plant your word into our heart this morning, that we would be encouraged, that we would be edified, that we would be comforted. Lord, be with us as we take to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to start by telling us a story about a police officer named Ike. He was a police officer in State Florida, and Ike worked the early shift. And one morning as he was getting ready and preparing to go out to work, there was a knock on the door. And when he answered his door, he saw his captain. He was kind of puzzled while he would see his captain so early in the morning, and then he also seen the chaplain with the captain. And he asked the chaplain, what are you doing here? And it was at that point where the captain let Ike know that his son, Ike Jr., had been killed. When everything settled and his killer was caught and was on trial, Ike walked into that courthouse and he seen his son's killer. And at God now of us himself. You see, I was dealing with something in his heart. I was a man that I would say if anything ever happened to my children, he would want that person to experience the same pain that he would experience. And yet, as he walks into this courtroom, and he sees his son's killer, he does not want that for his son's killer. And so he questions God, and he asks God, what's wrong with me? Aren't I supposed to hate this man? Shouldn't I want this man dead? And yet he says he felt a love for him. And he wanted to love him. He said at that point forgiveness wasn't even an issue. You see, God had never worked in my heart. In a time where most everybody would hate this person, I began to love this man. His name was Tequila. Tequila was sentenced to life in prison. And I, being a police officer, was able to spy in and see where he would go and what jail he was at or what prison he was at. And 3 years go by and Ike is writing to Tequila letters. And every time that he writes to Tequila a letter, he immediately balls it up and he throws it away. He can't come to the point of nailing it out. And as he gets around that 3 year mark, he writes to Tequila and he asks Tequila for a favor. He said, I miss my son, Ike Jr. And I need you to fill in for him so we all get to heaven. He folded it up, he put it in an envelope, and he put a stamp on it, and before he could ball it up and throw it away, he quickly ran out and he nailed it off. And that just let it be. He had no expectation that anything was going to come of it. He thought, maybe this person's just going to hate him or whatnot. But what he did not know is that while Tequila was in prison, he was speaking to God. He was really looking for God. And wherever he was going, he was looking for God to just speak to him in some kind of sign. He was telling God, if you're real, if you really love me, if you really have forgiven me, then I want to hear from Mr. Ike. He says he remembers the day when the prison guard comes in and gives him this letter. And he opens up the letter and he reads what I wrote. I need you to fill in for my son. Immediately he writes back. He writes back and says, I get out on patrol and he gets his mail and he doesn't sit next to him in the cruiser and he doesn't open the letter for a long time. He was fearful. He didn't know if he had pressed down or what he would read. So he opens up the letter. And Tequila lets Ike know exactly what he was dealing with and how when he wanted God to show him that he exists, he received this letter and it was exactly what he was looking for. And in that letter back, Tequila writes Ike and tells him this. In no way am I qualified to fill in for your son. But if you have me, from this point on, you're my dad and I'm your son. I adopted Tori. Treat him like your son. Go and visit him like your son was in prison. Something changed in Ike's heart. And without God's work in man's heart, then man's heart is rotten through and through. And Ike has placed his faith in Christ long ago. And he said that Christ used that moment in his life to really show him his power, God's power. And something for us to understand is this, that mercy will never satisfy a heart that has an appetite for judgment. If our heart is set on judgment and God's condemnation on the wicked, then our heart will never be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied with God's mercy. We'll always want judgment. Interesting thing is that when God blesses us to change His mercy and loving kindness, then it does something that changes us where we begin to see His benefit and want others to experience the same exact thing. In our study of Jonah, we can see clearly that Jonah needs his heart examined. Last week, we brought Jonah all the way out to Nineveh, and Jonah went there and preached there. And as he preached, the people, and even the king, turn, repent, and believe in Yahweh, believe in God. And God, realize He turns His judgment. But as we'll see this morning, that does not please Jonah. This morning's sermon is titled, When Judgment Drowns Mercy. When judgment drowns mercy. And the first one that we're going to look at is Jonah's fiery heart. Jonah's fiery heart. Then we'll look at Jonah's spoiled knowledge. And we'll close by looking at God's perfect question for Jonah. God's perfect question. In Jonah 4, 1 through 4. If you want to turn there with me. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But he greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Please, Lord, was not this what I said when I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, Do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry? We're so different. So different from God, right? Created in His likeness and His image. And yet this portion of Scripture illustrates it quite well that though we are image bearers, we are not God. God is not just merciful, but He's always merciful. He's not just loving, He's always loving. And naturally, we are not gracious people. Naturally, we are not compassionate people. Naturally, we need help in that department. And sometimes, we have no room for mercy. There's no room for mercy because our hearts are dead set on condemnation for the wicked. But mercy will never satisfy an appetite for judgment. And that's where we find Jonah. I think we're going to be surprised by Jonah. Because Bible translators typically take Jonah and not make his words as harsh as they really are. You see, verse 1, in this Jonah's fiery heart, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. But in the Hebrew it says that this was a great evil to Jonah, and he became hot. This was a great evil to Jonah, and he became hot. Jonah viewed the deliverance and the repentance Israelites as God doing an evil work. Noah heard the message of God and heard that wrath was coming and Noah turned, repented, believed. They wore sackcloth and they escaped fasted and the king with them and asked all the men with all of their strength to cry out to this God of Jonah. And they did. And God took notice, and when God noticed it, God turned his judgment. So Nineveh turns to God. God turns his wrath, and Jonah turns us. Sin will skew our perspective of everything. When we have hearts where sin has made a home, and we carry along with secret sin, or we don't take sin seriously, or lines of that are mortified, or kill it, put an end to it, or practice, then it will cast a nasty lens over our face, over our heart. We'll be seeing things, we're hearing things differently because sin has taken root in our heart. But be careful. There's a warning in Isaiah 5, verse 20. There Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Oh, to this generation, the generation that we live in, that calls so much evil good and good evil. And that warning is not just for Isaiah's time and the time of the Old Testament, New Testament, it's even for now. And Jesus addressed this kind of heart throughout the Gospels. He gives a parable of the workers in the field. There's a landowner, and he calls in workers who are working that field in Matthew 7. And seeing that there is more work to be done, so he calls in more workers, and there's more work to be done. So he calls in more workers even right before the end of the shift, right before the end of the day. That is, he calls in more workers, and at the end, he pays them all the same thing. And there were some that grumbled in their heart. And they went to the landowner. And they complained to him. And this is what the landowner said. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? Is your eye envious? Natural word there is your eye evil? Is your eye evil because I am good? God is good, and He does good. And if sometimes we should look at God with an evil eye and think the good things that God is doing is actually evil, we should raise us up. When God blesses somebody and says, what do you think? They don't deserve it. God's gracious to us, but why is He so gracious and outlooking? Lord, we already have all the blessings in the heavenly places. And yet that wicked man may be rich, may have all the treasures on this earth, and God showers them down on him to show him His grace, to be merciful to this poor soul that may be on his way to eternal damnation. This also captures the heart of the prodigal son. To remember the good of the father, what the father is willing to do. And when word got out to the prodigal's brother in Luke 15:28, it says, but he became angry. And was not willing to go in. and he spotted him out and began pleading with him. Has God ever pleaded with you to recognize his goodness and how he is allowed to distribute his blessings even to wicked people that we might well do not deserve it? In both cases, these people view God's goodness as evil. The brother views the father's goodness as evil, and the workers view the landowner's payment of all as evil work. Jonah calls elsewhere evil, says it greatly displeased Jonah. It was a great evil in Jonah's eye. He became hot. There's a reason why God's word illustrates anger as something that's hot. When you're angry, that anger that it builds and boils, and it has to go somewhere. It has to come out in something thrown. It has to come out in something hit. It has to come out in something said. It has to come out, right? Because that's the reason why we call it vengeance. But be careful when we think that vengeance isn't a sin of anger. I'm sorry, I just want to do this on my chance real quick. I'm going to let this side around. Anger is on the scale of a quiet whispering vent to murder. And the God is anger. And Jonah was hot. He was hot. And he prayed to the Lord. And he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Notice this about Jonah. We can throw him under the bus all we want, but he's still praying. He still wants to come. And love, when anger takes hold of your heart, go to him. Go to him. Because sin in our heart, it would have us, our flesh would have us ignore God because he can't help us. He's not going to want to hear what we have to say anyways. But this should tell us that God won't be hearing anything. Who gets in the way of God's plan? Satan? And Jonah, apparently. Jonah said he knew. From the beginning, from one of his own country. That's what God said, hey, go to Nineveh. He said, you mean Java? They're not listening to God. And now we know, right, we probably already knew, now we know for certain that Jonah was deliberately not doing what God had called him to do. And not only was he doing that, he knew. He knew that God wanted to do something in Nineveh, and he wanted no part of it. Matter of fact, he wanted to be in a way. That word for stall is a word for confronting. He can't get out into the front of it. God's grace, God's mercy is trying to go out to Nineveh, and Jonah's going to get out in front of it. I'm not going. Beloved, when we think about a heart like this, we must evaluate our own mellows. And just like in the Gospels, when Christ was there in front of Pilate and the Jews, they brought out Barabbas. And the people said, free Barabbas. Crucify him. And sometimes that's what our heart says. Our heart wants evil. And it says, free Barabbas. And if Jonah knew, perhaps that's what Jonah would say. But this is just a snapshot of Jonah's fiery heart. And I want to take our attention now to Jonah's spoiled mouth. Jonah's spoiled mouth. And it's a sad thing when you go out and you evangelize and you're talking to somebody about the Lord, and as you're speaking to them about the Lord and about salvation and about man's need, they tell you, yeah, no, I know. Yeah, no, I know. And they're finishing the verse. Right? You know, I know. I was there alone. I went to, you know, this place, or I used to go to church, or whatever. And they know. And they know. And they say, okay, well, I know this. Yeah, I know. says we have all that knowledge and yet not believe, not putting their faith in it, right? But the status of all. Love is from God's children of God's word, there is Rama, may it claim to say. We know that. We know who God is. We're going to take his goodness for granted. We know he'll forgive us until we know that we can go through with this sin. God calls it leading the Holy Spirit. Leading the Holy Spirit. God's word tells us that we can steer that connection to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wanted to make a meal and you go into the fridge to grab some fruit or grab some vegetable and it's a lot softer than you thought it would be? It's spoiled. Right, it's spoiled. Who would fill their fridge with spoiled food? Nobody. We don't fill our fridge with spoiled food. But when we just collect the facts of God's word and we never put it to use, it's spoiled knowledge. It's just in there, it's just wrong, where we aren't doing what we need to do with it. What good is it? What good is it to know the mysteries of Christ and to know the deep love of God if we are not going to do anything with it? It won't change us. Consider what Jonah knows about the Lord. He says in midway through verse 2, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and about an abundance in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. We're familiar with these two, this gracious and compassionate. Your translation may say gracious and merciful, not by saying merciful and gracious. Sometimes these words are hard to pin down, but we know this word that he gives here, but gracious is unmerited blessing to someone who is in need. It's an unmerited blessing for someone who is in need. And some people, when they study this verb, would even say that this blessing is given to a person that is in need who is not in a position to give it in return. Just like the Lord in Luke was giving this parable or talking to the guests and saying, when you have a luncheon, don't invite your friends. Why? Because if you invite them, they're going to invite you back. Rather invite the poor and the lame and the blind. Why? Because they can't invite you back. The gracious act. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, there God gives Moses instruction on what to say to his brother Aaron to bless him. And he says this in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and feed you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. That is a gracious prayer. What is compassionate? This speaks to God's mercy. And though people deserve judgment, God is compassionate. He's loving and he's merciful. And instead of giving that judgment, at least immediately, he blesses. And maybe that's because he's also slow to anger. God is slow to anger. And what does it mean to be slow to anger? That God suffers himself. What does that mean? God suffers himself. He he put himself through suffering. In perfect patience. Knowing man's heart, that man is desiring to sin, plans to sin, has intentions to sin, yet God endures it. He doesn't ignore it. He's aware of it all. Not just what he can see, but also what he knows in man's heart. God does not ignore man's plot and plan to sin, yet he remains patient. He's not quick to punish, but he's forbearing of man's sinful deeds. We see that in the garden. God tells Adam, when you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. Adam eats, and yes, he does. But not like in the sense that his life was immediately over, separated from God. Consider Romans 2:4, where Paul writes, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And God's kindness, his tolerance, his forbearance, he has it like that so that it will lead man to repentance. Paul also wrote this in 1 Timothy 15, when Paul is speaking about his own testimony and who he is and how God has saved him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Paul writes this of his story. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who will believe in him for eternal life. Paul said that God was patient, perfectly patient with him. That's how Paul found mercy. But God didn't only do that for Paul's benefit, but also for the benefit of those that would hear Paul and hear his testimony. So those that believe in Christ would inherit eternal life. Peter writes in 1 Peter, that the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. And then in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes this, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God desires man to repent. If you have not turned your life over to Christ, then God desires your repentance right now, beloved. He's slow to anger, but he's also abundant in loving kindness. And this is God's love, God's chesed. It's a faithful, loyal love. And it's usually found in the context of covenants. It's an interesting thing that in Moses' time, when men were making covenants, and sometimes with landowners and kings, those landowners and kings would write into the contract that they wanted the vassal, the subordinate in the contract, to treat them like a brother or like a father. They wanted love from that person because they knew that in that contract and binding to that contract, that there was love there, that it would reinforce that covenant. But that is not how God works, beloved. He doesn't ask us to
show us, show him how much we love him in order for him to keep his word. No, we trust his word because he's a loving and faithful and loyal God. So when he makes his promise, we're sure that he's going to keep it. He's abundant in loving kindness. You know what is interesting? When we look at the scriptures, we find several portions of scripture that carry these four characteristics. Exodus 34, 6, where God disclosed himself to Moses and showed Moses, or told Moses who he is. And Numbers 14, 18 through 19, we find it there as well. In Psalm 145, verse 8, is there as well. And then Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, it is there as well. These four attributes that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant and loving kindness. But Jonah adds this one additional statement, and one who relents concerning clarity. One who relents concerning clarity. And what that is, love, is that is Jonah saying that you also, God, you have the reputation of turning your calamity from people who repent. Not only is he gracious, not only is he compassionate, not only is he slow to anger, not only is he abundant in loving kindness, but God has a track record. He is known for turning his judgment of wrath away from those sinners who repent. He's known for that. We find this also in Joel chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, where he calls God a God that relents of evil. Micah and Micah 7, 18 through 19 says, he does not retain his anger forever. He relents. He turns his wrath. Man would only repent. This should make us want to worship and love God all the more. And yet Jonah doesn't do it. And that is because Jonah's heart is so set on Nineveh's punishment, he can't see God's mercy on Nineveh as a good thing. And so what does he say? He says, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. What is he actually saying? He would rather die than have a life that sees God bless Nineveh. And I just want us to take inventory of our heart. Is there anybody that you hesitate to take the gospel to? Is there anybody that you hesitate to take the gospel to? Is there anybody that you earned your repentance? That you would just question it, maybe not even be happy about it. Well, then perhaps we're a little closer to Jonah than we might like to admit. But God has a perfect question for Jonah in verse 4. We'll wrap things up with this last point. The Lord says to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry? Throughout scripture, we find God always finding man at the fork in the road, where God intervenes and he gives God gives man these perfect questions to help man recalibrate his heart and find out what is that he's really doing, what is really going on in his life. And he goes and intervenes, and he intercepts Cain. Cain, you don't know that sin is crouching at the door. He goes and tells Hagar that he could have lost her in the child. He goes and he speaks to Job after all those grueling days and time of times that did not speak to Job in the right way about God. So
where we find, that, God is a very present help in time of trouble, right? Psalm 46. There's another prophet that asked God to kill him, and that is Elijah. Elijah has done this miraculous event, but he was as about wants to kill him, and he runs and he runs far. He asked the Lord to heal him because he didn't feel like he was any better than his ancestors that had ridden Israel of Baal worship. So he asked God, almost with God's will on his heart, that God would take his life. And God tells him to get up and to eat and to go. And Elijah goes over completely different than where God wants him to go. And when Elijah finds himself in the very same mountain, the very same area where God revealed himself to Moses, he asks Elijah this question, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Ask him twice, what are you doing here? Trust in the Lord and get back to where God has destined for you to be. So God asks Jonah this question. What is this question that he asks? He's not asking Jonah, do you have the right? I don't know if people read this and says, do you have the reason to be angry? Do you have the right to be angry? Be angry at whatever you want to be angry at. But is that anger justified? And that's what God is getting at. He's asking them, are you right to be angry? Are you right to be angry, Jonah? I've done this loving act, and are you right to consider what I have done as evil? Are you right, Jonah? Are your feelings warranted? Are you thinking rightly? This question aims right at Jonah's heart. This question also proves that God is gracious to Jonah. He's compassionate to Jonah right now. He's slow to anger with Jonah right now. He's abundant in loving kindness to Jonah right now. He's relenting in this calamity. He doesn't strike Jonah down. Jonah has a heart that's struggling with God's mercy. I want to read this portion of Romans to us in Romans 9, 14 through 16, where Paul addresses mercy. He writes this, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, so that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who loves, but on God who has mercy. And as recipients of this mercy of God, we can see that God chooses who he will show mercy to, how he will show it, and when he will show it, and we can't pray about it at all. Because if it weren't for his mercy upon us, we wouldn't even know anything about it. Mercy will never satisfy a heart content on God's condemning judgment. Mercy will never satisfy that heart. But for those of us that have faith in God's mercy and loving kindness, it should make us want God to extend that mercy and loving kindness to others, and it should make us willing that God would use us as his servant. That would shrink that so that we can show humility for God who is ultimately merciful and the only way to salvation. We know through Jesus Christ. Mercy was extended to us because judgment that belonged to us was given to the Son. But by faith in Christ and putting our trust in Christ, we may be beneficiaries of that mercy as soon as we turn to Him. We would be saved just like Noah. this portion of Scripture does not make us willing to worship God all the more, then maybe we are closer to Jonah than we know, because we have a world of knowledge in our mind of how good and gracious our God is, and yet we keep it locked up. Well, let us not do that. Let's be gracious. Let's want people to know this merciful God. Amen? Father, I thank you for giving us this portion of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for helping us, Lord. We need help. We need your zeal, and we need your strength and courage and boldness, that we would proclaim the cross of Christ, that we would preach Christ, that we would see him as the only way to salvation, just as your word says. And how, Lord, how will they believe? And how will they hear if your children are not put out and preach your gospel? So, Lord, thank you for being merciful to us. Help us, Lord, to extend that to others. In Jesus' name, amen.